nothing save the selfish heart of man that lives unto itself. No bird that cleaves the air, no animal that moves upon the ground, but ministers to some other life. There is no leaf of the forest or lowly blade of grass but has its ministry. Every tree and shrub and leaf pours forth that element of life without which neither man nor animal could live. And man and animal in turn minister to the life of tree and shrub and leaf. The flowers breathe fragrance and unfold their beauty in blessing to the world. The sun sheds its light to gladden a thousand worlds. The ocean, itself the source of all our springs and fountains, receives the streams from every land, but takes to give. The mists ascending from its bosom fall in showers to water the earth, that it may bring forth and bud. The Desire of Ages, page 20, paragraph 2. God is good, and all the time, even though we're few, we can make a joyful noise. God is good, and all the time, I welcome you to the house of God, and that welcome extends to all those connecting via Facebook or YouTube or at Born Again or at Baytown LaPorte, wherever you are in your homes. Thank you very much for connecting. Wherever you are, thank you for connecting. The Word of God is life. The Word of God will give you the proper perspective from which to understand what is happening in the world today. The Word of God preserves us from going off the rail and being unnecessarily anxious. And so thank you very much, wherever you are, for your interest in God's Word. I am particularly eager to welcome those who are not Seventh-day Adventists. Wherever you are, thank you very much for joining us, and may the Lord bless you in such a way that you'll sense the urge to come and worship with us again. And I'd like to welcome the children, little boys, little girls who are watching. They learn more than we. The same way little children learn evil very quickly, they can learn good very quickly. Somebody say amen. It's just a matter of exposing them, but they learn fast. So if there's a little boy or little girl listening to me, let me tell you, God will be very pleased if you give your life to Him. And my brother Aaron just raised his hand to agree with me. All right. This is the first night, I imagine, of the second and last week. Once the first week goes, this has been my experience, the second week flies like lightning. So please don't miss anything. The night you miss, maybe the night God has a special message for you. Let me personally testify to my sense of gratitude to God for allowing me to speak for Him. Tremendous honor. I would be highly honored to speak for the President of the United States or the Queen of England or whomever. But to speak for God is a privilege beyond calculation. And so I thank God publicly, and I have given Him my pledge that I will try to the best of my weak nature to represent Him aright by presenting, "Thus saith the Lord." If that pleases you, say amen. I'm glad it does, because I would have done it whether it pleased you or not. "Thus saith the Lord." All right. Our subject for tonight, the death of intimacy, part 2. Does that ring a bell? No, it doesn't. Where were we when I preached the death? What was that? That was where? When I preached the death of intimacy, Sabbath morning. That was Born Again. The death of intimacy, wasn't it? Baytown. All right. Well, I said then I'd preach part 2. And I felt convicted to do that. So part 2 tonight, the death of intimacy. And back then we saw that sin is the reason why there's a barrier between the Father and the sinner. And that gap can only be bridged through Jesus Christ. And tonight we'll take a second look at part 2 of that message. Before I get into that, please, I always ask you to do 3 favors for me. Favor 1, preserve reverence, particularly my friends online. You may be home and you feel relaxed, but you're worshiping God, the God of heaven and earth. So please do your best to preserve an environment of reverence where you are. God will be pleased and He'll bless you for that. Favor number 2, while I'm speaking, pray for me and say, "Lord, put your words," this is very specific, "in that man's mouth. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 9, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. And I take that verse very, very literally. And I want God to do that for me. And if you pray, the more prayer, the more power. Favor number 3, think. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. God expects us to reason. He gave us a mind for precisely that reason. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus, our Savior. We thank you, dear God, for having brought us this far during the day, having brought us this far during the month and the year. We're so grateful for your preserving power. We ask you immediately, dear God, if we've sinned against you, forgive us, Father. With the forgiveness, give us hatred for sin and the power to resist the sin, so we do not repeat the same things. Grant us now a measure of your Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth, dear Father, that he may guide our minds into truth. Because it is truth alone that sanctifies, not tradition. Father in heaven, bless all those listening, particularly our guests who are not Seventh-day Adventists. We're honored by their presence, and I ask you to touch their lives in a way that they will know that God has moved in their lives. Bless the little boys and girls who are listening, Father. Reveal yourself to them somehow, and let them remember that Jesus was once a little boy. Anyone who may have contracted COVID-19, heal that person, dear God. This request is a minor thing for you. It's big for us, but it is minor for you. Father, heal anyone under the sound of my voice or anyone connected to a member of the household of faith. Heal that person, dear God, because you're a good God. Now speak through me as I humble myself before you. Bless every nation represented by those listening, particularly the host nation of the United States. And as I often say, dear God, put upon the minds of the leaders the consciousness that righteousness exalteth a nation. Thank you for your love, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The death of intimacy, part 2. Let me just briefly review what we said. The death of intimacy, part 1. We saw that God has always wanted a very close relationship with his creation. That's why Genesis 1:26 says, and God said, let us make man in our image. We were made in the image of God. And Ellen White informs us in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 45, paragraph 2, man was to bear God's image both in outward resemblance and in character. Adam looked like God when he was made, and he was supposed to reflect the image of God, which is even more important. We know that Jesus said in John 14, 1-3, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. You know, I like that about Jesus and the Father. Notice the words, if it were not so, I would have told you. God tells us what we need to know. And he has never told us that Sunday is the Sabbath. Because if he had changed it, I would have told you. He says, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Now, a Christian is someone who is in Christ and in whom Christ dwells. But for Christ, that's not close enough. He wants us physically where he is, because as a physical being, Christ cannot be everywhere. He is still God, make no mistake. But he has laid aside, not lost, laid aside his omnipresence because he has kept the limits of his human condition. And throughout eternity, he will keep his humanity. Our salvation cost a lot. It changed the Godhead. You didn't hear what I said. It required a change in the Godhead to save one sinner. And if I came to your home to stay for a weekend, you wouldn't build a new room and rearrange your... No, you wouldn't do all of that. You put me where you put me. And if I don't like it, I can go down to Motel 6. Are you following me? But the Godhead was changed in order to save man. So Christ wants us where he is, because we're not yet where he is. We saw from Revelation 21:3. And I heard a great voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. He wants to be close, intimacy. But we know from Isaiah 59:1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So there is a barrier. When Moses said in Exodus 33:18, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. God told me, verse 20, there shall no man see my face and live. And verse 23, God told him, my back parts you shall see, but my face shall not be seen. Why? Because of sin and the sinful nature. Even Moses, as close as he was to God, still had the sinful nature. You cannot look into the eyes of God, even as a sincere Christian, as long as we carry the sinful nature. It is only when this mortal puts on immortality and this corruptible puts on incorruption, we shall be able to stand the glory of God. Do you understand me? That's why, I'm drifting a little, but that's why we come from the grave immortal. We don't come up mortal and face the glory of God. We have to come up in a condition that allows us to survive the glory of God. So that's why the dead are raised incorruptible, any other condition, and they would be cut down immediately. So God and Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the angels are longing for that day when, according to Revelation 22:4, and they shall see his face. Now, the problem that ruined the intimacy as God wanted it is sin. Tonight, we will take a look at sin in a different kind of way. Now, you have to do a lot of thinking. You still staying? You have to do a lot of thinking tonight. Are you with me? Let me pray again. Father, as I enter into the second part of the death of intimacy, give me simple language. Let me take my time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let us go to 1 Corinthians 15. The death of intimacy, died because of sin, revived through Christ, but not yet where it is supposed to be, because even the child of God cannot look into his face now. But God wants us to fellowship with him face to face, as Adam did before he sinned. Excuse me, 1 Corinthians, what chapter? 15, what verse? 34. Now, as you read the first part of that verse, think. And I'm speaking to all my friends online and at Baytown, LaPorte, and Born Again. Are you there? Just read the first half of that verse. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Someone who is told to awake is in what condition? Sleep. In the Bible, sleep means death quite often. Sleep is a symbolic expression for death. All right. When the verse says, awake to righteousness, consider Ephesians 2:1. Don't go, just listen. And ye hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Someone who has not yet met Christ and given the life to him is spiritually dead. Because it requires Christ to bring us alive spiritually. And so Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Meaning, I can't lift myself from sin. God has to do that for me with my cooperation. I cannot raise myself from the death of sin. God has to resurrect me. Now, awake to righteousness and sin not. Now, if he has to awake to righteousness, he is dead in what? Sin. In other words, awake to righteousness means awake out of your sin and live how? Righteously. So we have two opposites in that verse. Tell me what they are. Come on, you're taking too long. What are they? There are two opposite words in that verse. Righteousness and sin. God bless that man. Righteousness and sin. Do you see that in the verse? All right. That's one verse. Let us go now to Romans 5. Our subject, the death of intimacy, part 2. Now it's about 22 minutes to 8. I usually let you go by 8:15, but I may go to 8:20 or 8:25. Please don't panic. 8:30, a nice man said 8:30. All right. What book did I say? Romans, what chapter? 5. We will read 18 and 19. I think I used those yesterday or the day before. Romans 5, 18 and 19. Are you there? Read with me. Therefore, as by the offense of one, the judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now, look at that verse again. You read privately. Make some close observations. See if you can find opposite words. And opposites come in pairs, of course. You have tall and short, fat and thin, white and black, rich and poor. All right, have you read that verse? Now let's read it together. Therefore, as by the offense, that's one word, keep that word, the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. We have offense, we have condemnation. Even so, keep reading, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. Now, we have offense. What's the opposite of offense in that verse? Righteousness. Because one man committed an offense. What did the other man commit? Righteousness. I don't want to use the word commit, but I'll use it. The one man committed an offense. What did it lead to? Condemnation. What did the other man do? Righteousness. What did it lead to? Life. Then with what can we associate righteousness? Life. It's obedience, but obedience, that's life. With what can we associate the offense? Come on. Death. But what is the offense and what is righteousness? Go to verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience. Stop. Read the first part of verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one. In verse 18, it's called. In verse 18, it's called offense. In verse 19, it's called. It's the same thing. Keep reading. For as by the righteousness of one, the free gift, many were made righteous, so by the what? By the obedience of one, many were made righteous, so by the obedience of one, many shall be made righteous. We have in verse 19, obedience or disobedience first and obedience. In verse 18, we have offense and righteousness. Now, look at 18 and 19. Pick one from 18, one from 19 that go together, and then another from 18, another from 19 that go together. Who can do that? Offense goes with disobedience, right? And righteousness goes with obedience. Then what is righteousness? Obedience. What is obedience? Righteousness. Of course. The foundation of righteousness is Jesus himself. So he's called the Lord our righteousness, Jeremiah 23, verse 6. Christ himself is righteousness, 1 Corinthians 1:30. He's made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. But at our level now, we have to express it. Righteousness, yes, is Christ in a way we don't understand. But to express the character of Christ, which is a righteous character, we have to think and behave a certain way. Are you following me? Let me show you what I mean. Go to a very familiar Bible verse, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And all young men who want to be preachers should read 1 and 2 Timothy and also the book of Titus. See what Paul tells young men who are leaders of the church. Do you have 2 Timothy? Chapter 3, we read verse 16, a very familiar verse, you know it very well without looking. Let me pray again. Father, direct me, control me, I pray. Speak through me, Father, for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's read together. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, and is profitable. Stop. Give me another word for profitable. Beneficial. Valuable, helpful, and is profitable for doctrine, come on, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in what? Righteous. People have to be told. Are you with me? The fact that you come to Christ doesn't mean you automatically live like Jesus. You have to be taught. Ah, you don't believe me. You'll believe the Bible. Go to Matthew 28. You'll believe the Bible. Matthew 28. Our subject, the death of intimacy, part 2. Matthew 28, let's read from verse 18. And I told you, at a certain level, righteousness has to be taught. This is what's right. This is what's wrong. And you looked a little uncertain of my words, but I want my words to be God's words. Matthew 28, reading from verse 18. Are you there? Read with me. What does it say? And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, very carefully, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, come on, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Read now carefully. Teaching them to observe. Stop. Give me another word for observe. Obey. People must be taught to obey God, because it does not come natural. Even though you converted, the Bible says grow in grace. They have to be taught how to keep the Sabbath. They have to be taught how to manage their money. A newborn child of God has to be taught. Too many people are baptized and left alone. They must be taught. Teaching them to do what? Observe what? All things, come on, whatsoever I have commanded you. But what's the whole duty of man? Fear God and keep his commandments. Righteousness must be learned. It is a power, yes, it's a power. It's a life, but it also has the level at which it has to be expressed. So we go back to Romans 5. But let's skip Romans 5. Let's go to Romans 6 now. We're looking at sin. What is this thing called sin? We're seeing it is the opposite of righteousness. Do you have Romans 6? Read verse 16 with me. Know ye not. Do you have it? Not yet. Know ye not. Come on. That to whom ye yield yourself, servants to obey, his servant ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Stop. Let me digress briefly. Look at that verse microscopically. Know ye not that to whom ye do what? Yield yourselves, come on, servants to obey. Now, there are only two people to whom you and I can yield. Name them. Satan or God. Let's put God first. God or Satan. Notice, it is we who choose whom we will serve. Yes, we're born with a carnal nature. We know that. A bent towards sin, which unaided we cannot resist. Yes. But there comes a time when you have to choose. Will I serve? The fact that I'm born with a carnal nature does not mean I am fated to serve the devil. We choose. The Bible says, know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Now finish the verse. Whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Pause. I'm looking for opposites again. Look at the verse. Now, pass this test with a flying A+, because you're Adventists. Are you with me? Give me the opposites in that verse. Obey and sin, death and righteousness. What's the opposite of death in that verse? Righteousness. Mm-hmm. What's the opposite of obey? Well, yes, but in the verse. Sin. Do you see that? I'm not convinced you saw it. Listen, think. I know thinking is hard work, but don't look as though you're already exhausted. I know it's hard work. Listen to the verse. Listen, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servant ye are to whom ye obey. Now focus. Whether of sin, what does sin lead to? Death. Or of obedience and righteousness. Sin and death. Obedient righteousness. The opposite of sin, obedience. The opposite of death, righteousness. Because righteousness is life, but it's a life that must be expressed. All right. You're not satisfied. That's fine. Let's go to stay in Romans 6. Let's read verse 18. Our subject, the death of intimacy. We're looking at what broke the intimacy, and that is sin. What is sin? At a practical level. We're not Greek scholars or Hebrew scholars. Let's see if we can reasonably come to conclusion as to what sin is. Let's read verse 18. What does that say? Being then made free from, ye became the servants of. Give me the two pairs in that, the pair of opposites. What are they? Sin, righteousness. Now observe what the verse says. Being then made what? Free from sin. You became what? The servants of righteousness. You see, verse 16 says, you either serve one or the other. You were free from serving sin. Now, you're serving righteousness. You've got to serve. Who you serve is your choice, but you have to serve. Now, read that verse again. Being then made free from sin. Now, who makes you free from sin? Christ. He became the servant of righteousness. What does a servant do? What does a servant do? Yes, he serves, but what does a servant obeys? A servant does what he or she is told. So then righteousness will tell you what to do. Are you with me? Now, Psalm 119, verse 172, my tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. And did not Jesus tell the disciples, teaching them to obey all things whatsoever I have commanded you? Right? The law of God instructs us. That's why the devil wants to get rid of it. And he's so clever, he gets preachers to say there is no law. Now, I get him. He doesn't go to the whorehouse and the casino. He gets preachers to get into pulpits and say there is no law, meaning there is no instruction in righteousness. Being then made free from sin, he became the servants of righteousness. We have the two opposites again. Go to verse 20. Read for me. For when you were free from, when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. It's the very opposite of 18. Are you following me? It's the opposite of 18. In 18, we're free from sin, so we serve righteousness. In 20, being free from righteousness, we're the servants of sin. By the way, you'll observe, there is no middle ground. Yes. It's one or the other. It's heaven or hell. You're a sheep or a goat. You're the wheat or the tare. You're saved or you're lost. You practice sin, finish it for me, or you practice righteousness. When you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Think of the words of Christ now. No man can serve two masters. Now name the two masters. Sin, righteousness. But name the persons that represent both. God, Satan. I'll ask you a question, don't answer me. Which have you chosen? Remember, a servant obeys, or he or she is fired. And God has to fire people. God fired Saul. Don't look as though you don't know what I'm talking about. God fired Saul. Why? 1 Samuel 15:23. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also hath rejected thee. God gave Saul a command. That's what the word means. He rejected it. God rejected him. God hires and fires. The devil fires no one. Are you following me? You didn't hear what I said. The devil fires no one. God has to come and get you from his grasp. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. You must understand the problem is sin and righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5. When you find that, say amen. Run all the way down to the last verse of that chapter, verse 21. Do you have that? Let me pray again. God of heaven and earth, God of truth, tighten your grip on my faculties, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Read with me. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Give me the two opposites again. Sin, righteousness. Now, here's a harder question. You have to concentrate. Give me the two processes that take place. There are two processes that take place in that verse. God made him to be sin. That's one process. Mm-hmm. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the second process. Now, let's read the verse and concentrate. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Who is he? Think before you answer. Who is he? God the Father. He hath made him. Who is him? Jesus. God bless you. For he hath made him, God made the Son, to be sin for us. Now the expression who knew no sin applies to Jesus, not us. So it really should be for he hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. That's the way it should read. But Christ knew no sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Two things had to take place. One had to happen for the other. God, in a way we do not fully understand, made Jesus sin for us. That we might be made what? The righteousness of the angel Gabriel. The righteousness of Enoch. The righteousness of God. In him. In him. You remove in him and everything collapses. For he, God the Father, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin in our place. I want you to see how severe that process was. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2, read verse 24. The Death of Intimacy, part 2, is our presentation. My friends online, I hope you're still with us. Family members at Born Again and Baytown LaPorte, I hope you're still with us. God bless you. I'll see you later in the week. 1 Peter chapter 2, reading verse 24. Do you have that? Not yet. Okay. Do you have it now? Now read very carefully. Read with me. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Where did he bear our sins? In his body. Now where does he put his righteousness? In us. Quiz time. Give me the opposite of sin. I want you to answer much more quickly. You're sharp. Give me the opposite of righteousness. Do we choose whom we serve? Who are the two choices? God, Satan. Can we learn to do what's righteous? Yes. What verse would you give for that? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Run over to Isaiah 1, quickly. Isaiah 1, the gospel prophet. We read verse 15 to 17. 3 minutes to 8. Remember to write your questions. We'll be answering questions on Sabbath. Write your questions so I have time to look at them, pray, and try to give some intelligent answers on Sabbath afternoon. Isaiah 1, reading from verse 15. Are you there? Read with me. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Why? Keep reading. Your hands are full of blood. Keep reading. Wash you, come on. Make you clean, come on. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Keep reading. Cease to do it. Stop. God tells you, stop what you're doing. Cease to do evil now. Look at the next verse. Read for me. Learn to do well, stop. Give me another. Say learn to do well differently. Learn to. Yes, say it again. Learn to. Learn to practice. Righteousness. The verse says, learn to do well. My brothers and sisters, we must learn to do what is right. And our instructor is the word of God. Now, Isaiah gives us example of what he means by do what's right. He says, learn to do right. Keep reading. Seek judgment. Come on. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. These are examples of doing well. Righteousness is a life, is a very life of God, but it must have an expression. And the highest expression of righteousness is the Decalogue. What do I mean by the Decalogue? The Ten Commandments. Now, let's put two and two together, see if we come up with four. Let's go to Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. Then we go to Psalm 119, 172. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. Then Psalm 119, 172. My online friends, I hope you're still with us. Wherever you are around this world of God that is so corrupt with sin, but he's coming back to remake it. He's remaking us first, then he'll remake the world and put us in it. And I hope you'll be there when he comes. What book did I say? Chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. Are you there now? Read with me. Behold, what? It's come, saith the Lord, when I will raise unto David what? A righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper. And he shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Verse 6. Come on. What does it say? In his day Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. Finish the verse. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. As I said, at the highest level, or the most foundational level, righteousness is Christ. Now, keep this in mind, righteousness is Christ. It's also the Father and the Holy Spirit. They are one. Go to Psalm 119, verse 172. Psalm 119, verse 172. Psalm 119, verse 172. 8 o'clock on the dot. Are you there? Read with me. My tongue shall speak of thy word. Come on. For all thy commandments are righteousness. Now, we read in Jeremiah 23, 6, Christ is righteousness. We just read in Psalm 119, 172, the commandments are righteousness. You know what that means? Christ and the law are one. Christ is the law with legs and feet and eyes. In other words, would you like to see the Ten Commandments walking? Look at Jesus. Would you like to see the Ten Commandments riding in a boat? Look at Jesus. Now, if we must reflect his image, God should say to the angel, angel, would you like to see the Ten Commandments walking around in Missouri City? Look at the pastor. Look at my sister. That's the Ten Commandments in expression. Jesus Christ and the law are one. His desire for us. Now, you and I can never be God. Understand me clearly. But God wants us to be as much like him as is possible. Even more so than the angels are. Listen to this quotation. The Faith I Live By. Page 66, paragraph 2. Speaking of Lucifer, here's what Ellen White writes. God made him good and beautiful, as near as possible like himself. We will take Lucifer's place. Which means God will make us as much like himself as he can make a created being. He begins that process right here. God's what Adam did in the garden was to commit sin. But give me a longer word. He committed. Yes, give me another long word. Unrighteousness. What's the name of the second Adam? Jesus. What did he do? Righteousness. Innocence was lost because of disobedience. Innocence is regained through obedience. Now, the final chapter of the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 14. Don't go to it. Say it. It's an Adventist text. When I was a boy, there were texts we called Adventist text. Revelation 22, 14 was one. What does it say? Blessed are they that do his commandments. Stop. Do. The commandments of righteousness. So blessed are they that do righteousness, that they might have right. Now, think with me. If our obedience through Christ, always through Christ, gives us the right to the tree of life, what did disobedience do in the garden? Adam lost the right through disobedience or sin. He lost the right. Through obedience in the power of Christ, we regain the right. What was lost through sin is recaptured to righteousness. What is lost through disobedience is recaptured through the obedience of Christ working in us. And so I say to you, my brothers and sisters, wherever you are, God wants you and me to practice righteousness. In order for that to happen, we must gaze constantly at the righteousness of Christ, sensing our great need for him. He is our righteousness, but when he gets into us, he expresses himself through us. As verily as the Father lived through Christ, and Christ said that, Christ wants to live through us. We choose that. We speak his words. We go where he would go. We behave as he would behave. We treat our enemies the way he would treat them. Christ is living. In other words, we act as if Christ is literally inside of us, and that kind of acting is not pretense. It's an expression of faith. If someone wrote me and said to me, I need patience, I said, pray for it and then act as though you have it. Don't wait until you feel, pray for it, and since you trust the word of God, begin to act as if. That's not pretense, that's faith in the promise of God. And so when you receive Christ and you understand his desire for you is a righteous life, and you discover righteousness, you begin to behave that way. Because the secret is the combination of my effort and God's power. Are you with me? In other words, I must try. And so the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he will forgive. Jesus says, come unto me. Mm-hmm. In the plan of salvation or the work of redemption, God requires the cooperation of man. In sin, no cooperation is needed, not even with the devil. We sin because we want to. But to be saved and practice righteousness, it requires cooperation between you and God. And so I say to you as I'm about to release you on time, I want you to think tonight about righteousness. Living the life of Christ. And the life of Christ as a human being was a life of obedience to his Father. A righteous life has no ego. A righteous life has no self. We see that in the testimony of Jesus Christ in John 8:29, and he that hath sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Think of that. I just said righteous living has no ego. Jesus said, everything I did to please him. There's no ego. That's the way we must live. When you dress for church, think of Jesus. Not think of looking better than the other person. Think of looking like a child of God. If you do that honestly, the Spirit of God will convict you. When you eat, when you drink, when you settle disputes, with the righteousness of Christ as our standard. How many will say with me, Father, grant me that righteous mind of Jesus. Can I see your hand? The righteous mind, but stand with me, produces the righteous life. And does not the Bible say, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus? And my friends online, I hope you're making a commitment. Every time you hear an expression of truth, make a commitment. Recommit your life to God. Or if it applies to you in a particular way, make a decision to work with God to correct you in a particular area of your life. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for righteousness. At its very foundation, at its apex, it is Jesus. But it is a lifestyle that must be expressed. And so your word says that the Bible is profitable for instruction in righteousness. Isaiah 1:17 says, learn to do well. And Jesus said, teach them to observe. Father, we want to learn to do right. We want to learn to live righteously. And that instruction and power is the same place, your Spirit-filled word. Change our appetites, God. Change our minds. Help us to say, help us to live the way you describe Christ in Hebrews 1:10. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Let this be the life we live by the indwelling power of your Son, Take us home safely. Bring us back tomorrow to hear your word again. I pray in Jesus' name. Let God's people say amen and amen. God bless you. Please keep the speed limit. That is also righteous living.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.